I just had a panic, actually, because I didn't recall giving you a reading to actually read. So that wasn't actually the reading that we were going to base. It was on the news sheet, but it was incorrect. But it's fine. It's a good introduction. I have another reading in a moment or two. Catherine, do you mind reading for us from 1 Corinthians 14, and actually verses 1 to 19? You may just want to have a little look at it. Have you got a Bible? Has anyone got a Bible they can lend Catherine? Because I know Catherine will be, without, you know, short notice, will be able to come and read that for us in a moment or two. I'll kind of just warm the audience up, shall I, before you come on to do your main bit. 1 to 19, so it's quite a long reading. So we're going to return to our Gift of Grace series. Looking at the different gifts that are listed. I think in the end we listed about 24 different gifts of grace. We haven't actually done them all, and we're not going to do them all. We did decide the other day that we will bring this series to an end, probably by the end of this year. So we've only got, I think, another one to do. Hello, Tina. Great to see you. Oh, and Jim. I couldn't see Jim behind the pillar. Just back from Nepal. Lovely to see you. Good to see you. So let me remind you what we have done. So we've done prophecy, we've done pastoral care, we've looked at leadership. These aren't in the right order, by the way. We looked at administration, preaching, evangelism, service, hospitality, faith, apostleship, wealth and financial giving, encouragement. And tonight we look at tongues. And there may have been one or two others as we went through. I just couldn't remember them. They're all the ones I could remember. So we've been through quite a long journey. All of these things are gifts given by the Spirit for the benefit of the church and for our mission and our worship, so that we might be in tune with God as he works through us. I purposely did not do tongues first. And it annoys me immensely when I look at books on the gift of the Spirit, and the first chapter or the first gift is tongues. Because in my book, that isn't the first one. In fact, you may remember, because you remember this so well, because I know you live off every word of my mouth. What was the top gift of the Spirit, which we did right at the beginning, the very, very first one? Can anyone remember what it was?
Prophecy.
No, it wasn't preaching.
It was prophecy as in preaching.
No, it was prophecy. It was prophecy. It's the revelation of God, not necessarily through preaching, but for all kinds of different means that God will reveal his truth to us. That's a kind of top gift that Paul says, you know, you want to aim for a high gift? That is a high gift to aim for. But when we come to tongues, I want to say to you, because I've kind of downgraded it a little bit, it's still important. Still important. It's still a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's still part of the package. It isn't that we can pick and choose these things and say, actually, we like that one. And we Baptists are very good at that, aren't we? We could sit here and go, yeah, administration. We're good at administration. And hospitality. Baptists are good at hospitality. We're good with our food, aren't we? So we might say, this is the Baptist kind of gifts of the Spirit that God has given to Baptists. No. He's given all these things. A whole array of different gifts to the church that we might grow and glorify him in those. So this is not, and if you're sitting there thinking, well, oh, we're now onto the dodgy, controversial, supernatural, if I could use that word, not quite sure if I like that word, but you know what I mean, kind of gifts. And the last two are going to be a little bit, because the last one's going to be in signs and wonders. We're looking at the gifts of the signs and wonders. If you're kind of thinking, oh, well, I'm okay with some of the others, can I just kind of correct you a little bit and say, grasp them all. All of the gifts are for us. So, with that little introduction, Catherine, can you come and just read that passage? So if you've got a Bible in front of you, look to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 19, and Catherine's going to read that to us. Is that okay?
Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say Amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Great. Now, if you've got a Bible, you might want to have it close by, because we will be referring to that passage and a number of other passages. Excuse me a minute. We'll just stop that squeaking all the way through. Let me just remind you that these are all gifts of grace from God. They're all helpful in mission and worship. Some of these gifts are of greater precedence than others, but all of the gifts, I believe, are for today. I do not believe that they ceased. I believe they are for today. And I believe that speaking in tongues is very much a clear sign of the presence of the Spirit of God amongst his people. But I want to take you back to the past. So if you've got a Bible, let's go back to Genesis 11. Now, you never thought we would go there, did you? But let's go back to Genesis 11, because I think Genesis 11 gives us a little bit of understanding, particularly when we look at Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues that, you know, is almost one of the first gifts that is evident. It doesn't mean it's the top gift, but it's the first gift that is evident. Is kind of linked to this passage here in chapter 11 of Genesis. In chapter 11 of Genesis is the record of the Tower of Babel being built. Let me read some of these verses. I won't read them all to you, but let me read some of them to you. Verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Verse 3. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a great city and a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, "If one people speak in the same language that they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." And if you know the story, that's exactly what happens. God scatters them in all kinds of different languages, and they're unable to understand each other, and actually the tower eventually, came to an end. Why is that important? Not that I'm going to spend a lot of time on that passage, but there was a moment in time in history, according to the Bible, that God actually, because of the sin of man, confuses language. The fact that we don't understand each other, not us, although sometimes we struggle to understand each other, but the fact that if you brought a whole load of different nations and different people across the world together and we all spoke all these different languages, the fact that we don't understand each other through all these different languages is partially because of the sin of human beings. Their desire to prove how great and worthy they are. And part of that is God coming down and mixing up language so there is a confusion of language. So when we get to Pentecost, if I can now jump from Genesis 11 to Acts chapter 2, when we get to Pentecost, what do we discover? We discover the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these people that are saved because of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if they're saved, all things are reversed. Sin is removed. Sickness is taken away. And language is brought back together again. So we shouldn't be surprised when we find at Pentecost that they suddenly hear the message of Jesus Christ in one tongue. Now, I'm not sure. I don't want to dig myself a hole because I could do this. But I often thought, isn't it going to be great that when we get to heaven, there's going to be all these different languages singing praise to God. I mean, I love listening to other ethnic groups praising God. But as I was thinking and preparing this, I'm thinking, well, actually, maybe once we're in heaven, we'll be with one language. And what I'm certain about is that we will understand each other. We won't need a translator for us to talk to a Chinese Christian. We won't need a translator to speak Shona to our Zimbabwean friends. We will be able to speak one language and understand each other because of what God has done. A reversal of the Tower of Babel. So as we come to think about the gift of tongues, I want to share with you, now here we go, this is controversial, this whole area is controversial anyway, but I want to share to you, in fact, I think there may be four different, well not different gifts, they're kind of linked together, but four parts of this gift that helps us to understand when the Bible speaks about tongues being used in Scripture. And they all begin with P, actually, so that's very helpful if you're good at remembering these things. So the first one is, and they're all the first gift is the gift of proclamation. Can you read that? Just about. That says proclamation, if you can't. Let me bring that forward a little. Sue said to me, stop using the flip chart. They can't read anything that you write on it, but there you go. I didn't have time for a PowerPoint, so it's flip chart tonight. So when we go to Acts 2, and if you want to turn to Acts 2, if you've got a Bible in front of you, Acts 2 talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what we discover here is that they begin to speak in different tongues, as the Spirit enabled them to do. That's Acts 2, verse 4. And they go out into the crowd, this great crowd in Jerusalem. And the people, if you look further down, I think it is in, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. At the end of 11, it says, Cretans and Arabs, so they're kind of saying this, we hear them declaring the wonders in our own tongue. And what we discover is that the Holy Spirit, as it comes on the disciples, gives them this unique and special, precious gift of proclamation, that they might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ into this crowd of many, many people. And the list is there for you, Parthians, Medes, and a whole load of other people from all over the world. I'm not going to go through them all. Are there, and they hear the gospel. What's the tongue enabling? It's enabling proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ in an ethnic mix of people. With a number of people, I mean, they had one tongue. It was called the Greek language. They had one tongue, but they understood what was being said in their mother tongue. And this was a moment when they knew the Spirit of God. Something special from heaven was taking place because of this. Some thought they were drunk, but others, actually 2,000 we are told, became Christians on that occasion. And in fact, we believe those 2,000 Christians then dispersed back to their different places of origin, and the church was founded in all these places. And if you're really interested in this, the Cretans that were mentioned went back to Crete. Who was the pastor of the Crete church?
Titus,
which we're looking at in our morning services. So you kind of all the link of what is going on here. So here, the gift of tongue was about proclamation. Yeah? You see? And was it just a speaking tongue? No, it wasn't. It was a hearing. Was it just a speaking gift? It was a hearing gift as well. Because they heard. The disciples spoke in different tongues, but they also, the people, heard in different tongues as well. That's what Scripture tells us. So that's the first P, that this gift is given for proclamation. And I think in particular specific situations, the gift is still given for proclamation. Most of the time, in this church, isn't required. For some of you, you know, you need a different language to understand, but for most of you, isn't required. But if we were in a very different situation, it may be God would pour out his spirit to enable speaker and hearer to hear in their language so they might know the good news of Jesus Christ. Second P is this one. This is a gift of prophecy. Sometimes used, not always, but sometimes used as a prophetic gift. If you, again, you really useful to have your Bibles in front of you tonight. If you switch to Acts 19, we get the account when the Spirit of God comes to the believers in Ephesus. In Acts 19, verse 6, Paul is teaching them. They've not heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or Jesus, so he's teaching them about this. And on hearing this, it's recorded for us in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So when Luke records this experience, he also records that in that moment of them speaking in tongues, prophecy was right at the center of what was going on. Not only that in the Corinthian church, and we've read the whole of chapter 14, because much of what I'm going to say after that links to chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, we discover that Paul links tongues to prophecy. Let me give you one example. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, he says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, if there was a full stop there, we could say, actually, these two gifts are different, yeah? They're not linked. But there isn't a full stop. Because he goes on to say, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So what's he saying? In the public realm, there are moments when someone is given a tongue, the tongue is spoken, and someone else prophesies, because God is revealing something through that tongue. Yeah, are you with me? He's saying something to the church in a rather supernatural manner. So the church, when someone speaks in a tongue, strangely enough, there's one thing that happens. One, you do not understand what the person is saying. But two, you listen to what the person is saying. Isn't that strange? You don't understand what the person is saying, but you're listening. It gets your attention. And sometimes God uses the gift of tongues to say, I want your attention. Something's happening here. And then, but there's no point hearing the tongue but not knowing what it said. So someone is given the gift of interpretation. That's why this actually should have been labeled the gift of tongues and interpretation. Someone is given the gift of interpretation so that God might speak. And do you listen to that interpretation? Too well you do, because he's spoken through a tongue. It gets your attention. Say, God is saying something here through a supernatural way. And we want to hear what God is saying. That's prophecy. That's revelation. That's encouragement. Often it's a word of encouragement. God wants to say, guys, I love you. think you're great. Words of encouragement and prophecy into the life of the church. Remember, prophecy is 10% future, 90% encouragement, revelation of God into the hearts and souls of people. So, and the important thing here is interpretation. You know, when a tongue is given in a public Christian event or moment, that the interpretation is given so people might know what God is saying. And that's really important. All the way through 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is not knocking the gift of tongues. He doesn't say that. Why would he do that? He says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. He's not. Some commentators would like to, those who believe in cessation and so forth, would like to knock this and say that Paul is actually telling the Corinthians off for the use of tongues. He's not doing that. He's just trying to get it in its right place. It got disorderly in the Corinthian church. That's why it happened. You know, it had been raised up and above other gifts. And he needed to just correct it and put it in its right place. And he says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. But let's get it into an orderly fashion. And when it's spoken in public, may there be an interpretation so that the people there understand, hear what God is saying. It's not just an edification of the person that says it, but it's an edification of the whole church. It builds everyone up. Let's go for our fourth P, because there's our third P. And our third P is that it's a gift of praise. A gift of praise. It seems in Scripture that this gift is also given in use of praise and worship. So you may say, well, where's that, Joth? Okay, let's look to Acts chapter 10, the coming of the Spirit of God upon Cornelius's house. Acts 10 and verses 44 to 46 is the account there of the Spirit of God coming. So Peter, this is about Peter. So Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit came on all that heard the message. Just jumping to 46. For they heard them speak. So the Spirit comes upon them and poured out. No, let me read 45. Sorry, we lose the context a bit. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been even poured out on the Gentiles. It's all right for the Jews to have the Holy Spirit, but the Gentiles, wow, this is amazing. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Whereas in Ephesus, the link was to prophecy, the pouring out of tongues, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Here, in Acts, the gift of tongues was poured out, and they praised God with the gift of tongues. And that was evident to those Jewish believers that God had even poured out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. But we also see it in Corinth as well. I'm not going to take you into the technicalities, but as you read 1 Corinthians 14, there's enough in there that suggests that what was happening in the Corinth church, and the thing that was raised up the most, is that there was, in the worship of the church, there was a lot of tongues going on, to the point of quite a confused service. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been to one or two confused worship services from time to time. And sometimes, particularly in charismatic confused services, it is tongues that causes the confusion. They might be singing in tongues, they might be speaking in tongues, there's no interpretation of tongues, there might be several people shouting out in tongues all at the same time. And it seems that the Corinthian church had got itself in a bit of a mess here with this gift. And it was a gift that was used in worship, but it became disorderly. And actually, 1 Corinthians 14 into 15, Paul is actually saying there is an order to worship. It's okay, God is an orderly God. We can put order together in worship, and he's still here by his Holy Spirit. But he never said this is not a gift for worship. He kind of questioned things. He puts things in the right order. He recognizes that there are times when the Spirit sings, is the way that he actually describes it. And I'll suggest to you that he's probably talking about the singing in tongues, where the Spirit just overbubbles with celebration and goodness to God. And praise and worship is offered to God in tongues. he questions how much that should take place in the public realm, partly because as people looked on, it kind of looked a bit, what is going on there? No one understood. But he doesn't diss it. He doesn't say this is not part of what is going on. And it's clear that for the Cornelius house, praise was something that they offered in tongues. And that makes sense to me. You know, when you read other writers who often actually don't write about scripture so much about tongues, but their experience, there is an experience of a person who reaches a point who wants to articulate their praise to God but can't find the words. Their spirit is so full of God. And they want to say, God, you're awesome is not good enough. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's weak, however great that word awesome might be. Lord, you're great. No, great is so poor. You're more than great. And they get to a point where their heart overflows or their soul overflows and it sings out or speaks out praise in words that doesn't belong to their language. But it's lifting up praise to God. And that may be done in a public area, although orderly if done so, but quite often in a private area as well. A private place of worship, you know, with a small group of people or just on your own. In bringing praise and worship to a point where you're saying, God, you are great. And I don't have a language, so I just enter into this. Because I have to articulate it. I can't just hold it in. It's got to come out of my mouth somehow. The goodness and greatness and the beauty of God has somehow got to come out of my mouth and I can't find the words. And so words of a different language flow. Some call it the language of angels. I don't know if it's that. Maybe it's just the language of your heart that just expresses goodness to God, praise to God. And that's good and right and okay. To do that, to praise God in that way. And so it's partially, and you can see these are all slightly different, aren't they? There's the moment of the gift of tongues for proclamation. There's a moment for the gift of tongues for prophecy. And, you know, I'm actually preaching on four different types of gifts. And I would say to us at Eastleigh Baptist Church, you know, and forgive me saying this at the kind of end of my calling here, but wouldn't it be good if, actually, we haven't come to the fourth one yet, I know, but wouldn't it be good if all four of these were part of our life together as church? Let's put the fourth one up. The fourth one up is prayer. The gifts of tongues is given as a gift to help us in our prayer lives. We're these two particularly, I'll write this up, actually. We're these two are particularly public. These two tend to be more private. Not completely. I think there is times for praise. I have no problem with, you know, being in groups of people where they start to sing in tongues. Yeah, if it's a congregational thing, I do have a problem when, you know, three or four sing in tongues and the rest of the congregation going, oh, we're not used to that. You know, they need to be trained or brought into that place so that it can be shared. But generally, this is more of a private place, and these are more of a public use of the gifts, the gift of tongues. And the gift of prayer is another place where these are kind of overlapped to some extent, because, you know, in your prayer lives, I hope you praise and worship the Lord. And you may use the gift of tongues in your times of worship to the Lord. But also in intercession. Have you ever been in that position where you know of a situation or a circumstance and you don't know how to pray? You don't know whether to pray left or to pray right, or right down the middle, or what to say. Haven't got a clue. Your heart is in sorrow about the situation, but you don't know what to pray. Well, maybe tongues is something that the gift that the Spirit has given, that we might enter into the place of God and say something. You just allow our spirits to speak on our hearts because our heads have run out of things to say. You know, when Paul says, You know, you speak from your spirit and your head is unfruitful or your mind is unfruitful. He's not saying that's a bad thing. He's just helping the Corinthian church to understand different places of prayer. And there are moments where the head runs out. It has no fruit. It has nothing to offer. But the soul, deep down, still needs to pray. Do you know what I mean? And it wants to bring something to God and say, God, I just want to offer this situation to you. And tongues may be, for some people, you know, gift of tongue into the in intercession into that area. I mean, well, how do we pray for our world today? How do we do that? I don't know. I mean, we meet for prayer every day, and we often pray about the world. And, you know, I listen to myself sometimes and think, what a pathetic prayer that was for such a big issue. You know, it's, oh, Lord, bring peace into the world. What a pathetic prayer. It's not pathetic. I know it's not a pathetic prayer, but it feels, but there's something, oh, deep inside me that wants to get it out in prayer up to heaven. And the words of the English language, not that I'm very good with the English language, it's just not good enough. And maybe, you know, the gift of tongues enables that expression of intercession to flow up to the Father in heaven. And deliverance ministry is a particular area, and I hope that not too many of you are called into that area, because it's not a fun place to be, but I've found when I have done occasionally been in such a place that the gift of tongues becomes really helpful. When you're looking into an area, a spiritual, deep spiritual area of a person's life, when they've been caught up with the occult and opened up their lives to some demon possession of some sort, to understand that and to speak into it and to pray into it is incredibly difficult. To discern and know how to pray in that situation. But to have the gift of tongue, where you come to God and say, I just got to pray for this person. And one of the places that occasionally I have used tongues is in a place of deliverance, where I really haven't got a clue what to pray. But I can pray, but I, and this person needs to know. I remember praying with this gentleman who had was disturbed by demons. I'm not sure he was possessed. I think he was just haunted by demons. But don't get me into that. Maybe that's a True Grit. Oh, dear, I don't have time to do that one. What a shame. But as he shared his story, two of us were sitting there thinking, what do we pray? And I just remember praying in tongues over this man and over his house. And he said to me, several months later, he said, that weird language you were using, that was so powerful. That spoke right into my life. And I was thinking, what? But he said, it was something so godly about that moment. It was almost like the angels were speaking into my life. And, you know, we can sideline this gift so easily, can't we? If it's a gift of the Spirit, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And if we're brave enough and bold enough to say, Lord, if this is the right thing for me to do, I step into this place. And if you enable me to be able to be the person you need me to be in this moment, then so be it. So be it. And so we have the whole area of prayer, in praise, worship, but also intercession, and particularly in deliverance, when I believe this gift really can come into its own. As I did this, I thought, wow, that was really helpful to me. I mean, I've known much of this stuff, but it's a long time since I've put it together in such a way. And I thought, wow, what an important gift. It's not the top gift. But actually, I feel it's a gift that underpins other gifts, strengthens other gifts. You know, it strengthens the gift of proclamation. It strengthens the gift of prophecy. It strengthens the gift of worship and praise within the church. And it strengthens the gift of prayer. Do you want weak proclamation? Do you want weak prophecy? Do you want weak praise? Do you want weak prayer? Or do you want strong proclamation, prophecy? Just three of you? Just three? Praise or prayer? We want this to be strong, don't we? Well, if the gift of the Spirit through the speaking of tongues strengthen these things, let me encourage each of us to, I was going to say embrace it, not embrace it, just receive it. Because that's what we do with the Spirit, don't we? We receive gifts. Receive it. So to open up our hearts and say, Lord, if you're teaching us about something here, if it's something we've sidelined, forgive us. But if it's something we should open up our arms to receive, maybe open up our arms again, our hearts, our souls. It's probably our souls, our spirits, really. And may we receive of these things, that these will be stronger and bring glory to your name. Let's be still, shall we? Let's just come to God. We're going to sing in a moment, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord. But let's just be quiet just for a moment. And maybe in the quietness, you might just want to even physically just open up your hands if you want to. In this series, we haven't done a lot of this. We've done a lot of teaching, but we haven't had an opportunity for you to respond. And I want to do that in these last couple of sessions. I want you to respond and say, Lord, I'm ready to receive of the gifts that you have. And it might not be the gift of tongues for you tonight. There may be other gifts that God is laying on your heart, and that's absolutely fine. You know, Paul says this is not a gift for everyone. Don't close it off, though, just because you heard that. Because he may be saying, no, it is a gift for you. So you might just want to say, Lord, I'm ready to receive whatever gift you have. Gift of discernment, gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of healing, gifts of speaking in tongues. Lord, we are ready to receive you. May your presence be here. Lord, forgive us when you have given us precious gifts and we've pushed them away. Even said they're not of you sometimes, Lord. And you're desperately saying, you need this gift. It's for the sake of the grace in your own life and the grace that I want to pour out into others' lives. Lord, in this moment but beyond, may we be more receptive to receiving what you have for us, so that your church will be strong and so that the people who do not know you will hear of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand in response to that. And John, if we're going to sing the first couple of verses, then we'll just stop and pray, but just keep playing through. And then we'll sing the last verse together. Is that okay? Yeah.